Let us pray. Our Father, we have the wonderful privilege of coming into your presence and for you to make our hearts glad. Why is that? Because you are a God of steadfast love and righteousness, of mercy. And Lord, you have showed us your mercy through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray and that we would be a people, a sheep of your pasture, and that you would guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to yourself, and that you would give us the joy of the Lord, not only now, in this moment, but for eternity in your presence, in the kingdom of God. Lord, I also pray that you would be with each and every one of our families here, represented here this morning, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers and their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, we pray that the faith would continue from one generation to another and that the joy of the Lord would be in their hearts and that they would walk close to you and that they would know your name and know how sweet and good our Lord is. So, Lord, we pray for our families. Lord, we love you. We ask that as we open up the Word of God that you would bless us and lead us and guide us in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Titus, and this is going to be our second sermon in our series of the book of Titus. So I would ask that you would take your Bible or your copy of Scripture and open up to the book of Titus, because we want to be there, and we want to read what it says. We want to learn what it says. But let me begin first by reading the passage of Scripture that we're going to cover and then praying. I would ask that you would stand and let us read together God's Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not deceiving themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts and to train us in righteousness and godliness. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work within my heart. Lord, cleanse my heart. Take my sins and make them my heart as white as snow by the blood of Christ. And Lord, let your word fall upon ears today and hearts that are not stony but of flesh, and that you would work in us to be men and women of God. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Houston, we have a problem. Everybody know those words? Words uttered April 14th, 1970, as the Apollo 13 capsule was soaring or trying to attempt to get to the moon. And what brought about those words, "Houston, we've had a problem"? Well, there was a large explosion on the outside of that capsule, and I think it was the B-1 bus. The red indicator lit up, and they said, "Houston, we have a problem." Now, after that, a mountain of men and women worked together, scientists and engineers, to bring that broken-down capsule back to Earth safely. And on April 17th, 1970, there was a safe splashdown with three living astronauts in it in the Pacific Ocean. That's called the Apollo 13 mission, one that we probably have watched documentaries on and heard, especially Houston, we have a problem. Now, why do I begin with that? Well, the letter of Titus is sort of like that scenario. It's as if Titus wrote Paul and said, Paul, we have a problem. And Titus writes back and he says, Titus, God has a solution. And the book of Titus is designed to allow Titus to safely land right smack dab in the middle of God's will for his church and his people. Paul, we have a problem. Well, what is the problem that's facing Titus there on the island of Crete? Well, to understand that, let's remember what Paul and Titus have done. They have proclaimed the gospel on the island of Crete. Now remember Crete, south of Greece, there in the Mediterranean Sea. If you go north, it's the Aegean Sea. South, it's the Mediterranean Sea. So they're on the island of Crete, and there's little towns and villages all on this island. And Paul and Titus have went to town after town, village after village, and they have proclaimed the gospel, and people have come to know the Lord as their Savior. How do we know this? Well, the first three verses tell us that. Paul says, I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. Paul says, I have done this through the preaching by which the Lord Jesus the Savior has entrusted to me. So imagine here on Crete, towns and villages all around, and they are preaching the gospel, and people are coming to faith in Jesus. But what happens? For some reason or another, Paul has to leave early. The ministry is not over. And that's why in verse 5 here in Titus chapter 1, we see, this is why I left you in Crete, Titus. So Paul has to leave. Now, your question is this. Well, why did Paul have to go? And guess what? We really don't know the answer to that question. But he did leave Titus to finish the work. Now, your next question is, well, what was Titus supposed to do to finish the work? Now, we do have an answer to that question. Look at verse 5. This is what I left you, Titus, to do in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So this is the situation. Paul has left Crete, and there is work still to be done. People have come to know the Lord in all these little towns and villages, but they have no leadership. They have no established churches on the island. And so Titus sends out a message, Paul, we have a problem. Now, here's the question. What is the problem on the island of Crete? Let's answer that question. The church's problem, deceitful people damaging homes. They are deceitful people on Crete, and they're damaging homes. Look at verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Deceitful people harming other people. Titus 1:16, Paul says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So this is the people that's what's going on the island. They are people who are deceptive. They say they're one thing, but they're really not. They're like wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. And they are speaking words on and on and on. Empty talkers. And those words are infiltrating into people's hearts or minds and hearts, and they are turning them away from the truth. Look at verse 13. This testimony is true. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So these people are deceptive, and they're speaking empty words, and they are turning people away from the truth. So words are going into minds and into hearts and turning them away from the truth of the gospel. Now let's just stop for a moment and make a connection, okay? What is it that is doing the damage on the island of Crete? It's people speaking things that are not true. Think about that for a second. People speaking things that are not true. Things that are contrary or against God's word and the gospel. And it's damaging people. Can we make a connection here? What's the connection we want to make, friends? The things that we ingest through our eyes and through our ears, what we read and what we watch, is a matter of life and death. The things that you hear and listen to, the things that you watch, is a matter of life and death. Just as if you were to eat food that's contaminated or drink a water that has poison in it, it would hurt you physically. When you take in things that are contrary to God's word, whether through your ears or through your eyes, it will damage your soul. It is a matter of life and death. And this was happening on the island of Crete almost 2,000 years ago, before ever a printing press was invented, before ever a radio had been put together, before ever a TV set had appeared, before ever a smartphone has been in anybody's hand. People's words were turning them away from the truth, and it was a matter of life and death. Be careful about what you let in your ears and through your eyes and into your mind, into your heart. It is a matter of life and death. It will turn you either away from the truth or towards the truth. What does false teaching do really to a people of God? It destroys families, is what happens. That's exactly what was happening on the island of Crete. Look at verses 10 and 11 for me. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Look at verse 11. They must be silenced. Why? They are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they are not to teach. Do you see what's happening? Words are coming into ears and going into minds, into hearts, and it's turning families upside down. That word upsetting here in the ESV is the same word that's used when Jesus walks into the temple and sees the money changers there and he flips over the tables. That's what's happening to families when false doctrine comes into hearts and minds. It turns families inside out, upside down. It destroys people. Houston, we have a problem. Paul, we have a problem on the island of Crete. There are people going around saying things that are destroying families. What are we supposed to do? And Paul writes back, Titus, God has a solution. God has a solution to counteract that false teaching on the island of Crete. What is that solution? Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Let us remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, whom he left to complete a work that was undone. These are deceptive, false teachers, and Paul says there's something that we can do to counteract these deceptive, false teachers that are turning families and homes upside down. It's godly leadership. That's what it is. It's godly leadership. People to speak the truth and to counteract that false doctrine. Now, for Paul, the apostolic work is not complete until churches are thriving. What do you mean by that? Well, you can go around to a whole island and you can preach the gospel, and people can come to know Jesus as their Savior, but the work is not done yet. What must happen in order for that work to be finished or complete or to grow? Godly leaders have to be raised up, and thriving churches have to exist. That is the gospel work. It's not just the preaching of the gospel. It's the establishment of thriving, healthy local churches. That's why Paul says, I left you that you might be able to put in order what left was undone. That word put in order is epidiorto. Did you hear that last word? Ortho? Orthodontist? To make my teeth straight? Orthopedic, to make my bones straight. Titus, make straight what's lacking in these churches. Straighten it out. How? Appoint elders in every town to counteract this false teaching that's taking place here in Crete. Titus was to oversee and ensure that the structure was established, that godly leaders was coming out of these gospel communities in each and every town. So authentic gospel ministry is not complete until we have leaders raised up and churches planted. Application for our own church. We love to see the gospel go around the world to people who have never, ever heard it before. But when we partner with somebody who's taking the gospel overseas, let us partner with people who not only see the gospel spread, but who seek to invest and train up leaders and establish thriving churches in towns all across the place. So it's one thing to see the gospel spread. It's another thing to see churches pop up. But if you have just a movement of people with no leadership, it very well might fizzle out. So what is gospel ministry? The preaching of the gospel, and the establishment of healthy churches. So, in the coming months, when we anticipate supporting another missionary, what do we want to look for? Gospel ministry, fruit, proclamation of the gospel in places that's never been heard, and the planting of healthy churches so that that work can continue to grow and multiply after that. Now, what was it that Paul was in that you must do first thing, Titus, here to counteract the problem? Remember, Houston, we have a problem. Paul, we have a problem. And Paul says, Titus, God has a solution. What is the solution to the problem of the false teachers on Crete? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Godly leadership. So now we want to step into that role and look at what it means to be a godly leader. Titus was to set the example. He was supposed to rebuke those false teachers, but the leaders were to follow suit. Now, I want you to take your scripture and look with me 1 second so that I can show you how we know that godly leaders are to counteract false teaching. Look at verse 9 with me in chapter 1. Talking about the qualities of a godly leader, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And look at the next verse. Why would he need to be able to rebuke those that contradict sound doctrine? For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Why do we need godly leaders in churches? For the very purpose of saying, that's not true, that's not right, you may not teach that here. That's how God protects his people. What are the marks of a godly leader? A healthy church is built around godly leadership. And Paul says there are some marks of a godly leader that we need to look at. For a pastor, when you come to Titus chapter 1 or 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's one of the hardest passages in the world to preach. Why is that? Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No man is perfect. And when you come to this word, it is. And there's some qualifications here that are pretty stout. And so what does that do to a pastor during the week when he's studying it? Hopefully, it drives him to his knees. Oh, Lord, help me to be the type of man so that I can handle your word well with good character for your people's sake, not for my own. So when you come into a passage like this, it's real personal. So I'm just going to talk to you in a very personal way what it means for a man to be a godly leader. Would you walk through the text with me like this? First, but before we get started, I want to address two issues that need to be brought up. Number one, the ugliness of ungodly leadership. Ungodly, bad leadership in the church breaks hearts, it ruins lives, and it turns families upside down. We'll get to that next week. It's so ugly, and it has no place among God's people. Ugly, ungodly leadership has no place among God's people. And I want to say that up front because many people have been hurt by church leadership. I don't ever want that to happen. We never want that to happen. Ugly leadership and ungodly leadership has no place among God's people. So that's the first thing I want to sort of get out there and say, because that's the truth of the matter according to God's word. We don't want hurtful, ungodly leadership. Number two, sometimes godly leadership is skewed and twisted when light shines upon it. There are plenty of examples of terrible church leaders. But do you know every single day, every single week, there are countless men who would give their lives for their people. Day in, day out, week in, week out, they want to serve God and serve others. And we never see that, do we? When's the last time you turned on the TV, listened to a radio, and the thing that you watched presented a pastor who was doing a really good job taking care of his church? It's hard to even think of that's what I've seen on TV, right? You rarely see that. Why is that? Because the light that shined on church godly leadership is often skewed when it comes to that media avenue. When I see that, when I see a pastor who bumbles along on TV or who's corrupt to the core or who's immoral, do you know what I sort of look over and say to my wife? I wish they would see the pastors that we had growing up with. Men who would give their lives for the other people, who had dirty hands so that they might be able to minister God's word, who were sharp as a tack, but so humble, hearts big like this, so that he could build up people. I've never seen a TV episode that showed a pastor like I've had in the past. And of course, there's bad pastors out there. But sometimes the way that the TV and the radio and other places skew, it's just wrong. There are so many people under the radar serving God day in, day out. Let us remember that. Okay, so ungodly, ugly leadership has no place in God's church, but also there's a lot of people out there who are serving God faithfully day in, day out, week in, week out. Let us now get specifically to the character qualities of a godly leader. Now, Paul breaks this down into three categories: family, character, and faithfulness to the word. First, family. But before he goes into family, he says, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach. Now that phrase, above reproach, is like an umbrella term that covers all the other things that he's about to say. What does it mean to be above reproach? It means blameless or to have a good reputation, to have a trajectory that's going in the right direction. It does not mean perfect. You will never find a perfect person, and you will never find a perfect pastor. Why? Because they're people. They're sinners saved by grace. But they are to be above reproach. So let me see if I can have an illustration to help us understand this. When I was in the Air Force, I had a squadron leader. He was a lieutenant colonel or an O5. And he was a good guy. He was a good guy. And I was coming in as he was sort of going out, but we have a quick time of overlap. And everybody thought, man, this guy's pretty good. But do you know what the question was? Was he going to make 06 or full bird colonel? And we didn't know that. And, you know, you don't know that type of thing. But probably about a year and a half later, we got word after he was moved to a different base that he was going to make 06 or full bird colonel. And you know what all the people in the squadron said? I'm glad. You know, he deserved that. Why was that? Because he was a man of good reputation. That's sort of like what it's saying here. When you have a godly leader, you want somebody who has a good reputation. They're not perfect. Squadron commander was not perfect by any means, but he had a good reputation. He was above reproach. He was blameless. Nobody could point to him and say, hey, I don't think that's a good idea. If that comes up, it probably isn't a good idea. They need to be above reproach. And the first category that Paul now addresses is family. He says, for the husband, or if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The first place that Paul shines the light of godly leadership is on the family. And the first place on the family that he shines the light is on that relationship between a husband and a wife. A husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? There's about four interpretations about what that means. The first one is they have to be married, meaning they have to be a husband of one wife. Now, that's actually taking the emphasis in the wrong direction. It doesn't actually say that you must be married to be a leader. Now, how do we know that? Well, I don't think Paul was married. And probably Titus wasn't married, and Timothy, and even the Lord himself. The emphasis is not on you must be married, but if you are married, you must be married and be a husband of one wife, which leads us to option number two. Not married to multiple wives. Polygamy, right? You can't have many wives. Now, that's probably not the option either, because in the Greco-Roman world, most people were not polygamous. Now, oftentimes they had a wife and many other people, but they didn't have multiple wives at this time. So that's probably not what Paul's talking about. Option number three, only married once. Meaning, you've only been married once. Now, we're getting closer to the meaning here. Meaning, what does that mean? Well, option number four is faithful to his wife. And I think we're getting really close there. Why is that? Well, this phrase, a husband of one wife, is really translated a one-woman man. That's how it's translated. You must be a one-woman man. What is it really getting at its deepest level? You need to be faithful to this wife that God has given you. Not looking there. Not looking there. One-woman man. That's the type of reputation that the godly leader is supposed to have. A one-woman man. So down deep, that's at the core. Are you faithful to the wife that God has given you? And really what's going on is, what's that relationship like? Is it like this, or is it of love and faithfulness with each other? What's the tenor and what's the tone of the home? That's what he's after. Why? Because he's facing false teachers who are destroying homes. What's the tenor? Is there love? Is there faithfulness? Is he a one-woman man? Would he give his life for that lady? Is that the type of character that we have here? I think that's really what we're after when we go here. The second spotlight within the family is the children. Faithful children, believing children, children faithful to the rules of the home. And these are children under the care or under the roof of the family. It says the children must be faithful or believing, not open to the charge of rebellion or insubordination. Now, let me ask you this question here. Why does Paul focus on the family, not to mention the radio show, but why does Paul focus on the family for the qualifications of the leader of his church? That's a question we should be asking, and Paul actually answers it right here. He says, verse 7, for an overseer, you see how he uses that word elder and overseer interchangeable? Sometimes that's bishop, but elder and overseer are interchangeable. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. What is he saying? Well, we sort of miss it in translation. Steward means oikonomos, or the household ruler. So if you're going to rule over God's home, the first place that we're going to look at your qualification is in your home. And in your home, is it a tenor of love and faithfulness? Does your children come to you, embrace you as mom and dad, or as dad here in this case? Is there a tone and tenor of sweetness and flourishing in the home? If so, it's a good indication that when they go to lead God's household, they're going to bring that same love and that faithfulness into God's household as well. Are we tracking on that together? The family is the first place that the spotlight is placed upon focus. What's the second place that the spotlight is focused upon? The character of the man. Verse 7, he, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. That phrase is repeated again. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So those are the things that you are not supposed to be if you are a godly leader. We'll call those vices to avoid, and we'll quickly look at those. Number one, if you're going to be a steward, a leader in God's household, you can't be arrogant. Someone who's God's leader can't think that they're up here and you're down there. That's not the way Jesus operates. Jesus took off his garments, put on the towel, bent down, and scrubbed his disciples' feet. That's not arrogance. That's humility. God's man must not be arrogant. He must not think he's up here and we're down here. Other way around. He must be a servant. Next, the leader, godly leader, can't be quick-tempered. You can't fly off the handle at the drop of a hat. You can't be short-fused. It just doesn't work. That's not God's character. And it's not the character that he uses within his household. Godly leaders can't be quick-tempered. Number three, they can't be, and the word here is drunkard. Now that word is really interesting. That means one who sets long over the cup of wine. It's not a pure prohibition against drinking. It's absolutely you cannot be dominated by drink or any other substance. You can't be one who's dominated by alcohol. You can't be a drunkard, it says, or one who's dominated by another substance and expect to be a leader here in God's household. Next, you can't be violent. That's actually strike is the word. You can't be a striker. Now, of course, we don't want violent leaders in God's church, but I think this is both physically and metaphorically. God's leaders can't be bullies, okay? They are shepherds. They step out in front and they lead. They are not behind driving. God's men cannot be violent. They can't be a bully or domineering. And fifth, They can't be greedy for gain. They can't be doing this ministry for money. That's not their sole or even chief or motivation. They can't be wanting to get money. And we'll see that that's actually the characterization of the ungodly leaders, is that what they do it so that they can line their pockets. That is not the way of God's people. So five vices that they must not be: arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. No man is perfect, but when you're considering someone for godly leadership, these are the things that must be avoided. Now, what must they be? What are their virtues to pursue? Verse 8. These are the qualities that we should look for in a godly leader: but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, and disciplined. First thing, they need to have an open door in the church office, into their home. Hospitable, taking care of people who are in need. That is the nature of an under-shepherd, is to be hospitable and to take care of people. Number two, love what is good. Opposite of that, don't love what's evil. Embrace what is good and godly. Seek to foster it within the church. Number four, self-control. Able to say no to temptations. I heard one person say one time, you know, you'll never really be happy if you don't learn to say no to yourself. You have to be able to say no temporarily because you have bigger things to do in the long run. Self-controlled and disciplined. Not only a heart that pursues God, but hands that go to action to do that. Day in, day out, doing the work of the Lord. So Paul has just painted a character profile of what the godly leader is supposed to be. Not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, and disciplined. Category one, family. Category two, character. Category three, his faithfulness to the word of God. Look at verse 9 with me. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is it's a non-starter. If this person is not faithful to God's word, they are not qualified. They must be faithful to the gospel and God's word. And you want to ask me, why does the man of God, the leader, the godly leader, why must they be faithful to God's word? He's going to use God's word in two ways. The first way, as a salve. Have you ever been burned? And you have that burn on your leg or on your arm or on your body. And what do you put on it? You put an ointment or a salve on it, so that that salve heals or helps heal that burn. The man of God uses the word of God as a salve or an ointment to place on the hearts and souls of God's people to heal the wounds that is broken by sin. Listen to what it says. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound or healthy doctrine, to take this word and to apply it to a soul, a broken heart, and to see that fruit flourish is one of the greatest things a pastor ever sees, is see the word of God work in a person's life. Number two, not only does the man of God or the godly leader use it as a salve, but he uses it as a sword. What does that mean? There are times that the shepherd goes before the flock, leading it to green pastures and still waters. But there are times that the shepherd steps around behind and he pulls out the sword of the Lord and he says, "You shall not come this way." Why? Because there are teachers out there who will say this, and it will go into a mind and a heart, and it will turn a family upside down. Friends, we had two rows of children here this morning. And the last thing that we want is to take false doctrine and to enter into hearts and minds and to turn those things upside down. So what do? We take this word and we say, this is what is true. You follow the God of this Bible and he will lead you to himself full of joy, full of thanksgiving. So there are a time that you take the word of God and you heal broken hearts with it. And there's a time that you take the word of God and you say, nope, that can't be. That's not right. That's not true. So the man of God has to be faithful to the word of God, to the gospel. His family, his character, and then his faithfulness to the word. Now, time for a conclusion. Houston, we have a problem. What's the problem? Paul, there are false teachers here in Crete, and they're turning families upside down. Paul, Titus, God has a solution to that problem. A man of God to stand up against what is false and to build up and shepherd his people. So a call to action to you. First, number one, filter your intake. This week, I want you to think about the things that you listen to and the things that you watch and the things that you read and filter it with God's word and prayer. And I'm going to commit to do the same thing. The things that I listen to, the things that I watch, and things that I read, I want those things to build up my soul and not tear it down. And I want you to do the same thing. Filter it with God's word and with prayer and say no to things that are not healthy to you. And let us cut this false teaching, false doctrine out of our lives altogether. Filter what comes in. Second call to action, I want you to pray for your pastor. He needs it. And your godly leaders, your deacons, each and every one of them. And when you pray this week for your pastor and your deacons, I want you to pray about three things specifically in their lives. I want you to pray for their families. I want you to pray that their relationship with their wife is like that. And I want you to pray for their relationship with their children, that their children would embrace everything that's there. So pray for their families. Number two, pray for character. That we would say no to evil and yes to God and what is good. So pray for their families, pray for their character, and pray for their faithfulness to God's word and the gospel. Because that is what God uses to change hearts and lives in his church. Godly leaders and a godless world, so that by God's grace, we will be a godly people in a godless culture. Let us pray. Father, you have a solution to our heart's problems, and that's your word and godly leadership. Lord, I pray that our families, the families of this church, would be built up with the word of God, that you would take the salve, the ointment of God's word, and heal our broken hearts. And that you would take and you would protect us from what is false and evil that turns families and households upside down. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us insight and leadership by the power of your Holy Spirit to follow you. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.